Now we're going to take our Bibles tonight, and I want to read two little portions. I want to read first of all in the epistle to the Romans, the Roman epistle, Paul's letter to the Romans, and chapter 8, please. Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 8. Okay, Mark's saying. Romans chapter 8, and we'll look down at verse 19. Paul writes, he says, "The earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body." Now we'll borrow one little verse from Paul's letter to the Galatians. Just if you want to turn to it, if not, I'd read it. Just one verse in chapter 3 and verse 13. Galatians 3, verse 13. Paul writes, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree." Listen to it again. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Now the Lord give us good understanding of these portions tonight as we look at them, and we're not but too long as the Lord helps. Now there would be no argument tonight when I would say this, that we live in a sin-saturated society. It doesn't matter whether you look on the national scene or the international scene, sin raises its ugly head. It devastates and destroys and defiles, and everything is tinted by this thing called sin. It's earth's death blow. It's earth's death blow. It has marred God's once fair creation. When you read in the book of Genesis, of course, you remember how our Bible commences. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We believe that, don't we? Of course we do. We believe in the divine creator. And five times in that chapter, you read that God saw it was very good. In verse 1 of chapter 1, he formed the earth. And in the rest of the chapter, he filled the earth. And as he filled it, he proclaimed it good. Five times he said good. And once he said very good. It's very good. But you see, sin came in. And sin marred God's once fair creation. So that when we come to Romans chapter 8 tonight, and Paul takes up his pen to write, and he writes and he reminds us, he says, the whole creation groans and travails until now. Because sin has affected the whole creation, the animal creation, the vegetable creation, the human creation. The whole creation, he says, groans and travails until now. It's earth's death blow. It's a nation's shame. A nation's shame. There is no nation in this world today that has not been tainted and tarnished by sin. And I say tonight, and I stand behind this little desk, and maybe I never thought I would have to say it, that we live in an ungodly wee province tonight. 10 years ago, maybe I couldn't have said that. We live in an ungodly little province where God's laws have been flouted and laughed at and disregarded, the sanctity of marriage and all of these things. And we live tonight in a little province, an ungodly little province. Mind you, the sins of this little province will catch up with it. The mainland is suffering because of their sin and their departure from God. There's a great cardinal promise that flows through your Bible. Whatsoever a nation sows, that shall it also reap. This little country of ours will reap just exactly what it has showed. But there's no nation in this world that hasn't been tainted and tarnished by sin. It's life's death blow. It's a nation's shame. It's man's ruin. It turns the innocent child into a hardened criminal. That is Satan's deadly weapon. It kills us as poisoned arrow that kills when it strikes. And as God's avowed enemy. God hates sin with a holy hatred. He loves a sinner. If you're in this meeting tonight, God loves you, but he hates your sin. And your sin must be dealt with. I want to talk to you tonight about sin. I want to talk to you about the cause of sin and the curse of sin and the cure for sin. Thank God there's a cure for sin. Now, the cause of sin was Satan. The curse of sin is suffering. But there's a cure for sin, and the cure for sin is found in the Savior. That's where we want to get tonight. So, the cause of sin. Now, the cause of sin was Satan. Please remember that sin did not originate in Eden. Sin did not originate in the Garden of Eden. Sin originated with Satan in heaven. Ezekiel chapter 28 comes, I suppose, the closest in our Bible to reveal to us the very origin of sin. And tells us there that Satan, he was perfect in his ways in the day that he was created. Remember, he's a created being. And he owes his existence to God, and he doesn't like me saying that tonight. But he does. And there he is. And Ezekiel chapter 28 reveals to us, perfect in all his ways, until the day iniquity was found in thee. And in verse 16 of Ezekiel chapter 28, it comes to the real point, the origin of sin. And it says there in verse 20, in Ezekiel 28 and verse 16, thou hast sinned. That's the origin of sin. The Bible is very clear when it comes to Satan. It tells us something of his description, something of his deception, something of his desire, and something of his destiny. It tells us something of his description. If you just take evil now, right, E-V-I-L, and put a D in front of it, you've got him. Take evil, put a D in front, and you've got him. He's the devil. D, he's deceptive. E, he's evil. V, he's vile. L, he's a liar and the father of lies. D-E-V-I-L. He is deceptive. He is evil. He is vile. He is iniquitous. He's a liar. The father of lies. His description. The Bible presents him to us as a roaring lion. 1 Peter 5:8. The Bible presents him as an angel of light. And oftentimes, you know, he's more dangerous as an angel of light than he is as a roaring lion, because you can hear the roar of the lion coming. But it's hard to detect the deceptive character and the deception of the angel of light. His description, he's evil, he's vile, he's iniquitous, he's a liar, and the father of lies. His deception. We must remember, please, that he has 6,000 years of experience. So as believers tonight, let me talk to you first of all. With his experience, we are no match for him. The Bible says in John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus says he comes to kill and steal and destroy. He comes to kill our peace, kill our joy, steal our peace and destroy our testimony. That's what he's after. He can't do anything about our salvation. Not one single solitary thing. Once in Christ forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. Nothing can break that covenant. We're in Christ. And once in Christ, we're in Christ forever. But he can destroy our testimony. Bring us down. Now we need to remember one verse in our Bibles. Underline it in your mind. Underline it in your Bible. Underline it in your heart. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And it's only in the power of the Holy Spirit that we can defeat him, because we're no match for him on his own. Mind you, in the little book of Jude, Michael the archangel wouldn't tackle him. Michael the archangel said, the Lord rebuke thee. And if Michael the archangel wouldn't rebuke him, we need to be careful ourselves. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul writes there and he says, the God of this world, what a title. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. Now that's not those who have never heard the gospel. That's those who have heard the gospel and don't believe. Maybe you're in that category tonight. Maybe you're in here tonight and you've heard the gospel, but you don't believe. Well, he blinds the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine in. I love that expression. The light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Brethren, let me say this to you tonight in this hall. Keep at the preaching of the gospel. We need to keep at the preaching of the gospel. And don't be turning your gospel meetings into ministry meetings. Keep at the gospel. Because the devil hates the gospel. And tell you why. Because he has no answer to it. He has no answer to the preaching of the gospel. Because when the light of the glorious gospel shines in, it dispels the darkness and people are delivered out of his kingdom and translated into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has no answer to it. None. But he blinds them. And then the Lord Jesus said in Luke's Gospel chapter 8, he says the sower goes out to sow the seed. That's what I'm trying to do tonight. The gospel preacher, he sows the seed. What's the first thing that happens? Then comes the devil and takes away the good seed out of the heart, lest they might believe and be saved. Because he hates the gospel. And we live in a day, let me say this tonight, we live in a day in which he's having his very last fling. Because he knows his time is short. He knows the scripture, don't you be a bit afraid. He knows the scripture. And he knows that his time is short. And he's having his very last fling in these days in which we live. His desire is fourfold, to see Christ dishonored, to rob God of glory, to destroy believers' testimony, and to bring sinners down to hell. Now that's his desire, to see Christ dishonored, because he's Antichrist. Anti doesn't always mean against, it means in place of. He's trying to put himself in place of Christ. And he wants to dishonor Christ, and he wants to rob God of glory, and he wants to destroy believers' testimonies. And mind you, there's beacons in our Bible, and these things were written for our learning, and many good men and good women too he has pulled down, and we need to be careful. He wants to destroy our testimony, and he wants to bring sinners down to hell. His desire, his destiny. Well, his destiny is always down. I don't want to spend too much time with him tonight. But his destiny is always down. Always down. The anointed cherub that covereth. His realm now is the prince of the power of the air. In the midst of the tribulation period, Revelation chapter 12, he's going to be cast down to the earth when Michael the archangel and his angels fight against him. And then down to the bottomless pit in Revelation 20. And then into the lake of fire in Revelation 20 and verse 15. And Matthew 25 verse 41. That's the place that was prepared for him. So his destiny is always down. So that is the curse, the cause of sin. The cause of sin is Satan. But I want to talk to you about the curse of sin. The curse of sin. Four things about the curse of sin. First of all, it brings suffering. Now, I want you to see tonight how these things not only relate to ourselves, but to relate to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because please remember that the Lord Jesus Christ passed through all of these things. He touched every sphere of humanity that you and I touch. Remember that. He was conceived in the womb. He was the babe born in the manger. He was the young boy of 12. He was the young man who passed through his teens. He was 30 years of age going out into his ministry. He touched every sphere of life that you and I touch. So let's think about that. The curse of sin. Sin brings suffering. That's why our hospital wards are full tonight. That's why our mental institutions are full of men and women that were the intelligentsia of the land. That's why People die slow, lingering, painful deaths tonight. Why? Because of sin. Sin brings suffering. We know that. We've experienced that in all of our lives. Did not he suffer? Of course he suffered. He suffered more than tongue can ever tell. Thomas Shields said the sufferings of Christ challenge comparison. So they do. Think of his mental sufferings, Gethsemane. We'll think about it in a little while. Think of his physical sufferings, when his visage was marred more than any man's and his form more than the sons of men. Think of his spiritual sufferings, when on the cross, that old rugged cross that we've been singing about, God made to meet upon him the iniquity of us all. Elizabeth Cleafian wrote that great hymn. I thought about singing it tonight. None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night the Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost. Lord, whence are those blood drops all the way that mark out the mountain track? They were shed for one who had gone astray, or the shepherd can bring him back. Lord, whence are thy hands so rough and torn? They're pierced tonight by many a thorn. He suffered. Suffered what tongue can never tell. Sin brings suffering. Sin brings shame, doesn't it? Sin brings shame. Sinful habits. Immoral acts. We live in a filthy world tonight. We live in a world where things are accepted now that would never have been accepted years ago. I'm not saying those things didn't happen years ago. But now, the day in which we live in, things are blazed out in public. There's no shame anymore. Sin brings shame. Filthy language. I was thinking, when I was reading last night again and sitting a little while, I was thinking about a lot in the Old Testament. You know, we are back. The Lord Jesus said, he gave two great signs of his coming. People say there are no signs. There are no signs of the rapture of the church. Well, sorry to disagree. There are two great signs of the rapture of the church. The days of Noah, the days of Lot. The days of Noah. What were the days of Noah like? Well, Genesis chapter 6 tells us, God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great upon the earth, and every thought and imagination of his heart was only evil continually. And we are back to those days again. We live in a wicked world. Sometimes I used to say to Helen, we talked about something that had happened, and I would say, did you ever see could anything be more wicked than that? And then the next day you hear something that's more wicked. We live in a wicked world. Wicked world. That's the days of Noah. Total disregard for God, the things of God, the word of God, the ways of God. That's the society in which we live in today. Totally departed from God and everything that relates to God. But the days of Lot were days of immorality. We can't say too much, children, in the meeting tonight, but when you go back to Genesis chapter 18 and 19, just a depth of depravity and awfulness and sexual sin and all of those things that you don't want to know anything about. We are back to those days again. It says about Lot, you'd hardly know, maybe, if you had in your New Testament, that he was a believer, but he was a believer. And Peter says, that righteous man, he vexed his righteous soul from day to day, listen, with the filthy conversation of the wicked. We are back to those days. The soaps, Mrs. Brown's Boys. I hope you don't watch these things. They used to put a bleep on when an immoral word came on, when a swear word came on. No bleeps now. Everything's blazed in the open. We live in those days. The days of Lot. Sin brings shame. Did he not endure the shame? Listen to Hebrews 12. The writer says, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Oh, it was a shameful cross. You just take cross for a minute now. She tells me, it was a wicked cross. It's a wicked cross. R tells me it was a Roman cross. O tells me it was his own cross. And S tells me it was a shameful cross. It was a shameful cross. He endured the cross and he despised the shame. Oh, the shame of the cross. Quickly, time goes on. Sin brings suffering. Sin brings shame. Sin brings sadness. Sin brings sadness. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. I was down with a fellow last night. I know what he's going through today. He buried his wife today. Wee guy, Stephen Murphy, they're just married 25 years. His wife went out to her work on Thursday morning, just as usual. And he got a call in the afternoon to come home. He has worked with us for quite a number of years. Good lad, very, very good fella, good worker. And went home about 3 o'clock. She wasn't well, rang the doctor. And then she got worse and he said, I'm going to ring the ambulance and the paramedics. Before the paramedics got out, she was in eternity. 54 years of age. I tell you, friend, tonight, sin brings sadness, broken hearts, and broken homes, and empty chairs. Oh, the tears that have been shed in this wee country of ours. Oh, the hearts that ache tonight. Why? Because sin brings sadness. Did it bring sadness in his life? Three times over you read about tears that he shed. You remember at the gravesite of Lazarus yonder. You remember it says Jesus wept. Really, the exact interpretation of that verse is this. Jesus burst into tears. He burst into tears. He loved that wee family. I often think about them, you know. That wee family at Bethany. Oftentimes I have been there and we've walked across from Bethany. It's a little Arab village at the back of the Mount of Olives. And you walk across, it's just about a mile across, and you come over in view into Jerusalem. And he loved that home in Bethany. Oftentimes I think about this. You know, Luke finishes his gospel like this. Luke says, he led them out as far as Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. You see, Luke's taken the man into heaven. Luke's the gospel of the Son of Man. Chapter 19, verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. So Luke's taken the man into heaven. He lifted up his hands to bless them. But he went out to Bethany. He led them out as far as Bethany. And oftentimes I wonder, did he visit that wee home? Is that the last home maybe he visited before he went back to heaven? I think maybe it was. Two sisters and a brother. He loved them very much. But he wept at the graveside of Lazarus. And then one day, he was coming over the back of the mountain and he came with Jerusalem into view. There's a little place there that we stop when we come down over the Mount of Olives. It's called Teardrop Church. If you come with me sometime, I'll show it to you, take you to it. And it's a little church and the roof on of it's like a teardrop. And he stopped somewhere there and he beheld the city. And he said, oh, Jerusalem, wept over them. How often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her brood under her wing, but you would not. They were going to cast them out and crucify them outside its walls. And then the book of Hebrews tells us in chapter 5 there of Gethsemane's garden, strong crying and tears. So on at least 3 occasions, he endured the sadness that sin brings. But there's something more, very sinister and very solemn. Sin brings suffering and shame and sadness, but I tell you, sin brings separation. Sin brings separation. Isaiah 59:2, Isaiah writes there, he said, your sins have separated between you and God. Sin brings separation between you and God. Your sins have separated. God is holy and man's sinful. But thank God for the mediator that brings them together. That's 1 Timothy 2 verse 5. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's the mediator. Sin brings separation. I'll tell you something. Not only in this life, but sin brings eternal separation. Eternal separation. I have been challenged greatly by those verses recently in Matthew chapter 25, I noticed the judgment of the living nations. Just at the end of the tribulation period there, when the nations will be gathered together before the Lord, and that judgment of the living nations will take place. And it says in Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, it talks about the goat nations, those nations on his left-hand side who have rejected him. The sheep nations on his right-hand side will go into the great millennial kingdom with him. But it says about these people here who have rejected him, just four words, these shall go away. These shall go away. Go away where? These shall go away into everlasting perdition, to be separated from God forever and ever. How sad. How solemn. Spurgeon said, above the door of hell, these words are written, abandon hope, all ye who enter here. Abandon hope, all ye who enter here. Friends, sin brings separation. And if you're not saved and having your sins forgiven, you'll be separated from him forever and ever. Now the old clock is going mad. The curse of sin that brings suffering and shame and sadness and separation. But this is what I want to get to tonight. Give me another 10 minutes or so and then we'll wrap it up. The cure for sin. The cure for sin is found in the Saviour. And that's why I read that lovely verse in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, where Paul writes there and he says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He bore the curse for us, friends, in its entirety. Now, when you come to your Bible, and this is what I want to do tonight, quickly and finish. When you come to your Bible, there's a sevenfold mark of the curse. A sevenfold mark of the curse. And he bore that curse in its entirety at the cross. That's what Paul is talking about. Paul said, he bore the curse. Paul said, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How, Paul? Well, Paul says, he was made a curse for us. He bore that curse, that sevenfold curse, in his own body on the tree. Now, what was the sevenfold curse? Well, the first mark of the curse was the hanging on the tree. Isn't that right? It's the law of public display of the executed criminal. You'll find it in Deuteronomy chapter 21. When that criminal was executed, they hung him on a tree. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. The law of public display of the executed criminal. Now, did they hang him on a tree? Well, let's ask Peter. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. Peter says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And you know, when Peter was preaching, mind you, Peter didn't miss them. When Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 5, I think it's about verse 30, Acts 5, verse 30, Peter charges the nation. He says, you slew him and you hanged him on a tree. You slew him and you hanged him on a tree. It's a mark of the curse. He bore that curse. The old rugged cross on the hill far away. Was it Bliss who wrote those great words, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. They hanged him on a tree. Another mark of the curse was the sorrow. You remember God mentioned this, or the book of Genesis chapter 2 mentions this twice. God said to Adam, he said, Adam, because you have sinned, in sorrow shall you eat of it, the earth. In sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. And then he said to the woman, he said to Eve, in sorrow shall be your conception, you'll bring forth children. Twice over. Was he not the man of sorrows? Of course he was a man of sorrows. The psalmist tells us that in Psalm 22. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Now, let me say this one wee thing. I love hymns and hymnology, but some of the wee things in them, and I'm not condemning these lovely hymn writers because we're so indebted to them, but we have a hymn that says that the Lord Jesus was a mourner all his life and a dying lamb at last. Now, I don't believe that. The Lord Jesus wasn't a mourner all his life. There was something about his character. Just that was different. We were singing this morning in our morning meeting. No mortal can with him compare among the sons of men. Fairer is he than all the fair that fill the heavenly tree. And there was something just unique and something different about him. His character. He wasn't a mourner all his life. But he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It's a mark of the curse. And then the sweat on his brow. You remember God said to Adam, in the sweat of your brow you'll eat it all the days of your life. Remember Gethsemane? It's Dr. Luke that tells us about the sweat. He was a doctor. He knew about these things. The sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. The medical profession know this, that in the sweat glands there are tiny, minute little blood vessels. When under intense physical and mental pressure, they burst and the sweat becomes tinged with blood. And Luke says in his gospel, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. It's a mark of the curse. What about the thorns and the thistles? You remember God said to Adam, he said, when you till the ground, now thorns and thistles shall it bring forth. We all know this. If you're a gardener at all, you know about the thorns and thistles. You know, sometimes I think that this was the most cruel and wicked act of all. The soldiers plotted a crown of thorns, put it on his brow. How cruel. The soldiers plotted a crown of thorns. He's a king, he needs a crown. We'll put a crown of thorns on his brow. Mark of the curse. Many a king, a royal crown is worn, but only one a diadem of thorn. Full many a king has sat on jeweled throne, only one hung on a cross alone. The garnered guest streets cheered on by the crowds. Great kings have ridden, one with his head bowed. Beneath the shadow of his cross passed on. To die on Calvary, one king but one. All other kingdoms pass, are passing now, save his who wore the bramble on his brow. Mark of the curse, the crown of thorns. God said to Adam, dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Psalm 22, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax that is melted in the midst of my bowels. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. It's a mark of the curse. Dogs have compassed me. Assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Dust thou art. The flaming sword that was sheathed in his side. Mark of the curse. You remember God said to Adam, he said, I'm going to place the cherub at the east of Eden with the flaming sword. It turned everywhere to keep the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's interesting that, by the way, when you come to John's Gospel, John tells us two things about that. He tells us that there was a soldier that was sent to break the legs of the men on the cross. So the soldier was sent to do a duty. Go and break the legs of those three men on the cross. So he came and he broke the legs of this man on this side and this man on this side. But when he came to the Lord Jesus and saw that he was dead already, he didn't break his legs. Now he was sent to do that. For a Roman soldier to disobey an order meant death. But he disobeyed the order. He didn't do what he was sent to do. Why? Because he couldn't break his legs. Because there's a verse back here in Psalm 34 and verse 20, and it says, not a bone of him shall be broken. So he couldn't do it. So he didn't do what he was sent to do. But then he'd done something that he wasn't sent to do. He took that spear, that sword, and he pierced it into the side of the Saviour. Now, he wasn't sent to do that. So he didn't do what he was sent to do, and he done what he wasn't sent to do. Why? Because there's another scripture in Zechariah 12:10, which says, they'll look on him whom they pierced. Amazing, isn't it? You know, we shouldn't think, let me say this quickly, we shouldn't think that the cross and the crucifixion was just a lynching. Never think that. No. It wasn't a lynching. Everything was in control. Sometimes I've thought about preaching on things that men couldn't do. God's in control. The whole thing was just in his great divine program and his divine plan and all these prophecies and all these things. It's interesting too, by the way, when you come to Psalm 22, that the piercing of the side is not mentioned. All those other things that I have, they're all mentioned. Why is the piercing of the side not mentioned? Well, I'll tell you. Piercing of the side is not mentioned because in Psalm 22, it's the sufferer relating his experience. Notice the personal pronoun. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, meant in the midst of my bowels. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. Thou hast brought me. It's the sufferer relating his experience. It's crucifixion. Then why is the spear wound not said? Because he was dead when the spear was thrust into his side. That was Satan's last thrust. Mark of the curse. Now, nearly finished. There's one more mark. What's that? Death itself. God said to Adam, in the day that you eat thereof, you'll surely die. Now you say he didn't die. Well, he died spiritually that day. And he began to die physically. So that when you come to Genesis chapter 5, and down the chapter there, you read, and Adam lived 930 years, and he died. Of course he did. God said he was going to die. And when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. That's the sevenfold mark of the curse. He bore the curse in its entirety. We have an old hymn that sometimes we sing, and it says this. It says, he bore the curse. He bore it all. Nor let one murmuring accent fall through all the sins of woe. Without reservation, he bore the curse in its entirety. That's what Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about that. Paul says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do it, Paul? He was made a curse for us. He bore the curse in its entirety. Now, how does it work out? And then I'm finished. Now, listen, here's how it works out. You listening? Jesus dying on the tree means the sentence passed on me has descended on his head, and he has died instead. That's it. Can't make it any simpler than that. You're listening again. If you're not saved in this meeting, you're listening. This is how you get it tonight. You're listening. Jesus dying on the tree means the sentence passed on me has descended on his head, and he has died instead. On the 2nd of December, 1963, there was a young lady of 14 years of age sitting in a gospel meeting in a wee portable hall on the outskirts of Lurgan called Bleary. The preacher was preaching that night, and after the meeting they sang this hymn, Adore Him, Adore Him, the glorious work is done, the Father will not punish me, it was laid upon his Son. 'Tis finished, cried his suffering soul, and I my title see. I was a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. And that young lady of 14 years of age grasped the hold of that last little expression. I was a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. And that night, she put her trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was my wife. at the bottom of her little headstone. Her name's there on the dates. And at the bottom of the little headstone, those words are written, I was a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. Friend, you can have it tonight if you're not saved. He bore the curse in its entirety. He bore it for you. He bore it for me. Thank God, one night I realized that he took my sins and made them his own, and I trusted him as my Savior. And you can have him as your Savior tonight if you come and trust him too. Now I'm a couple of minutes over the time. Forgive me. Let's just bow before him and ask his blessing. Father, we thank thee for these lovely things from thy word. We thank thee for the one who bore the curse for us. Father, we're eternally grateful. How can we ever repay what he has given, what he has done for us? We thank you for his love. We thank you for his death on the cross, his precious blood that was shed. Thank thee the torments and the fire our eyes will never see. He has delivered us. He saved us. He has borne the curse for us. Father, we bless thee. Bless thee for a man who lives for us today and a man who's coming back for us. We pray for any tonight in this meeting who are not saved. Lord, we ask that even maybe tonight, realizing what he did for them, they'll come and put their trust and faith in him and have their sins forgiven. We just commend our wee meeting to thee, commend thy word to thee, and ask, Lord, now to take us home safely. We give our thanks, we ask thy blessing in the Lord's precious name. Amen.